Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 25. We'll be reading the entire chapter. It will serve also as our sermon text this day. 1 Samuel 25. Find this on page 247 in the provided Bibles. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. And David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of this man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." And Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared, 5 seahs of parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord taking vengeance himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. And Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's go before him in prayer, asking that he would bless now the preaching and exhortation of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this story, not just because it contains moral lessons or tips for us how to live our present life, but because it is a living and active and powerful word of God. It is rooted in history, and you have worked among your people. And Lord, we pray now that you would work among us, even as you worked among Nabal, among David, among Abigail, and brought about your glory. Bring about your glory this morning now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this chapter begins with sad news. Samuel, the prophet, has just died. He was the called out special prophet of God's people. You may know him as that special one set aside for God's service. He was the one who anointed David. He's the one who served as David's spiritual guide and mentor to this point. But now he is gone. He is dead. And we, along with those in this passage, seem to be searching for guidance. And even though the Lord's prophet is no longer present, the Lord's hand is still clearly at work to bring wisdom to his people. It's important to recognize where chapter 25 falls. If any of you are mathematicians, 25 comes after 24, and it comes before 26. My son knows that. And here, that's important because chapters 24 and 26 in 1 Samuel are very similar. David has just spared Saul's life in the cave in chapter 24, and David will spare Saul's life again in chapter 26. So this passage here in chapter 25 serves as a sort of a hinge, the middle panel of a three-part narrative, a three-part story that emphasizes something significant. For here, it's not merely that David spares the life of someone, but more significantly, God intervenes to spare David, from taking vengeance for himself, something explicitly forbidden of God's people. Our theme this morning, as we look at this long story, but one that's instructive for us nonetheless, is that the Lord providentially restrains sin in order to accomplish his purposes in Christ. The basic lesson is that people would be worse than they are, and we certainly would do things that we ought not do, but the Lord often restrains sin. He holds back our wrongdoing so that he can accomplish his purposes in Christ. We're going to look at four different relations, four pairs of people, combinations of people, to understand that basic theme this day. So first, let's look at Nabal and David. Now, after Samuel's death, David and his men have made their way to the wilderness, and they come to the flocks of a local farmer. This man, his name is Nabal, and he was exceedingly wealthy. 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. I think he has Lynn beat by just a hair. 3,000 sheep! Can you imagine? 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. His wealth is exceeding. And it precedes him. His wealth precedes him. In fact, the way the text introduces him, it's as if his wealth defines him. We're spoken of, or he's mentioned as the very wealthy man, even before we come to find out his name. We're not even told his name until later, because it seems as if his wealth is the most important thing about him. Certainly, it's the most important thing to him. Now, Saul is not mentioned in this chapter until verse 44, there at the end. But I want you to know that he is nevertheless present. Saul is here because this figure Nabal serves as a foil to Saul. He's a placeholder for Saul. He's an example of Saul, yet another misguided adversary to David, someone who does not listen to the Lord and certainly does not abide by or give honor to the Lord's anointed. And we see that in Nabal's name. Some of you may have already looked at a footnote in your Bibles, but Nabal means fool or foolish. His name is Fool. Now, this might not have been his birth name. I don't know. When we're considering names for our children, and we just named one 2 months ago, we're not sitting around wondering and looking at the list of possible words and thinking idiot might be a good option or stupid. Now, no doubt he will be called that in his days, and we'll discipline our children when those things come up. But fool is not one of the typical options. So it might either have been a nickname. It could possibly be a twisting of his actual birth name. Or whatever the case, we know for certain that the name is fitting. This was the time of the biannual sheep shearing. You know, when they would gather the sheep together and they would be sheared both in the spring and in the fall. This is a very important time, especially for someone with 3,000 sheep. It was a time of celebration. It was a time also of great profit, And we see here at this specific time, then, David sending his men to greet Nabal, the owner of these flocks, saying in verse 6, asking them to say, "Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have." He was to send his men to greet Nabal because they'd been protecting Nabal's people and flocks all this time. And now at this great time of celebration and a great feast, he sends his men to introduce themselves and offer greetings. Well, how do you think they were received? Well, they weren't received well. David's men merely wanted some provisions from the feast. They wanted a little bit of a payment back for the great effort that they have given to protecting these flocks. They desired a mere token of appreciation for their services. It would only have been expected, according to Middle Eastern culture. It would have only been expected according to our culture. If you come by on a great feast day and show up, You don't turn people away with an insult. No, you'd invite them in to have some food to eat. But these travelers had come into their region and had merely asked for whatever was on hand for the feast. But Nabal rejects him. Nabal takes David's request as an indication that he's running some sort of a protection racket. It's kind of like he thinks David is coming along saying, you know, it would be a shame if something happened to your flocks. But David never threatened his flocks. David never threatened the man's wealth or any of his men. David and his men had only protected Nabal's flocks and had been with them out of great generosity. They had done a great kindness to them, been very generous and loving to them. And at any point, they could have taken some sheep for themselves, and they would have been justified. But Nabal didn't see it that way. David sought Nabal's good, but Nabal repaid him with insults. In verse 10, he answered David's servants, "Who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters." He knows who David is, but he's demeaning him by tearing him down and saying, "Who are you?" You know, especially in comparison to me. I have the great wealth. Who are you? He says in verse 11, "Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" I was thinking this week that in the words of one contemporary philosopher, we'll put it, Nabal certainly is a bona fide me monster. Me, me, me. I. Just in verse 11 there in the Hebrew, there are 8 references to I, me, or my. 8 in one verse. You see what's important to him. This is a great time of profit. They're feasting. They're shearing 3,000 of these sheep and taking in great wealth. But Nabal had none to spare for those who helped him make the profit. He's focused only on himself. Me, my. Well, David is angry, as is expected. He tells all of his men to strap on their swords, and then 400 of them go up with him to take vengeance. They're going to get revenge on Nabal for what he has said and for how he has rejected them, even though they've only been kind and generous to him. Now, this would seem like a natural reaction. I imagine any of you would also be upset. I know I would be if I was received in that way, just asking for whatever was on hand and receiving this, these insults. You'd want to take your pound of flesh. But this is not just any typical reaction here. This is a grave and a serious issue at hand. It's a serious issue. For if David, consider this, if David were to commit this act, to go up with all of his men and do what he wants to do, what he set his mind and his heart on doing, he would commit an even greater offense than what Saul had done when he killed the 85 priests and their families at Nob. You see, in David's anger, he is on the verge of doing something even worse than Saul. The Lord's anointed is capable and desiring of doing a greater and more heinous offense than the rejected and despised king. Consider that. Nabal and David. That brings us to Abigail and David. Abigail and David. Now, one of the young men, in the meantime, went and told Nabal's wife, a woman named Abigail, about this situation. And he testifies to David's kindness. He also testifies to Nabal's folly. That David's men were a wall to them both night and day, that they acted as a guard and they protected them, and that while David's men were there protecting them, they did not miss any of the flocks under their protection. They had a 100% survival rate. It's good for business. But the young man warned Abigail now that because of this great offense and insult, that harm now was coming upon Nabal's house as well, because of what this fool had done, and because of his inability to receive counsel. That's really the definition of a fool. A lot of us act foolishly. A lot of us are stupid in a lot of situations. But we should have the humility to listen to others. Too often we're too proud, and we don't want to listen to others, or we don't like what they say, and so we reject it. But here is one of the most terrible offenses. Not only is Nabal the fool, but he won't listen to anyone, even when an army is coming to kill him and his entire family. So what do we do? Well, Abigail steps up, and she intercedes for her husband. Abigail, this beautiful and wise woman, steps in to intercede on behalf of her foolish husband. And she does so by taking plenty of provisions for the men, by bringing to them and sending to them a feast in its own right on the donkey. And she herself went forward to meet with David. And when she met him, she fell before David on her face. She bowed to the ground. She humbly petitioned him, and she acknowledged her husband's folly. She even acknowledges that it suits him. As his name is, so is he. Yes, I married a fool, literally, and he's acting according to his name. And while she was not originally aware of David's plea, she is still seeking to rectify the situation. And she does this in a compelling and a wise way. You see how she speaks to David. She rightly invokes the Lord's involvement. Verse 26, "The Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal." Abigail is speaking, but she's not just speaking her own words. She is interpreting things and presenting matters in terms of the Lord, in terms of the Lord's will and his desire for David, for his servants. And then she pleads again with David to receive her offering and to forgive this trespass that she has taken upon herself. This is truly remarkable. I was almost dumbfounded as I was reading this week, of this woman who steps in for her foolish husband, but yet takes his folly, his sin upon herself. She takes account of his actions and intercedes to David and asks for forgiveness for her own husband. I mean, this is truly remarkable. It's a beautiful, exemplary picture of a godly woman who comes to act in wisdom on behalf of her foolish husband. I must say, men, how many of our marriages have been spared by the wisdom of godly wives? I could say more than once for me. Women have this incredible, beautiful opportunity at times to step in, to be wise where the husbands are so dumb, where we make mistakes, where we are too proud, and where we are willing to forge ahead with a bad choice and decision. But yet Abigail here, the picture of one who was faithful and willing to act to spare her husband when he deserved none of it. Well, Abigail spared her husband from David, but perhaps more significantly in redemptive history, she also spares David from sin. David was fully intent on slaughtering Nabal and his men and his household, but God's providence interceded. You see how God pulled the reins on David, where he's going forward with a full head of steam. He's got that blood guilt, that hot blood in his own veins, and he wants to go forward with his sword and his 400 men and wipe them all out, but God pulls him back. He had every intention of going forward and committing this sin, of wiping them out, but the Lord stopped him by planting this beautiful woman in his tracks. It's kind of humorous when you think about it, how the Lord sent to him maybe the one thing that could distract him from his desire for blood. A beautiful woman. He says, "Oh, who are you? What are you? Oh, you're right. I shouldn't take vengeance, for the Lord has said that ought not to be done." The Lord has a mysterious way. Perhaps this has happened to you and you've had a similar experience. You've set your heart on doing something wicked. Perhaps you have been so angry at somebody that you wanted to take revenge upon them. You had it all planned out. You were going to meet them perhaps at work. You had all the words you were going to say lined up in your head, just like ammunition. You were locked and loaded, ready to fire, and you get to work and you find out they're not there that day. You didn't have the opportunity. Or perhaps you've been struggling and have been wrestling with deep and dark temptations towards sexual immorality. Perhaps you have even been overcome by lustful temptation and you've fled to your computer to find a release for it. But as soon as you opened up your browser and were searching for something to indulge in, you found out your internet connection was down. The Lord often steps in to restrain you from sin, to withhold your sin. This is how he works. This is how he often works. The Lord used Abigail, a beautiful woman, to distract David from his vengeful mission. And Abigail here is demonstrating true wisdom in the face of utter stupidity. And she acts prudently, but more importantly, she sees things in the light of God's word. We see this even more here as we find the relationship between Abigail and Nabal. It's our third relation, Abigail and Nabal. Now, Abigail came later to her husband to give the news to the fool. But when she found him, he was holding a feast suitable for a king. He was also drunk, and she kept the news for the morning. When he was sobering up, she went and told him all that she had done. Verse 37. Just after he tells her, she tells him, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. You see, while Nabal was gorging on his great wealth, he basically had a heart attack or a stroke over five sheep. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and his entire house was about to be wiped out by the sword, and his wife spared everyone by giving up five sheep. Nabal hears that he lost five sheep, and he has a heart attack. I mean, consider the folly of that. And consider what this means even for the sinful heart. How often are our responses so disproportionate to the inputs? Nabal should have been grateful for the opportunity to show hospitality and to give thanks for David's service, even if he was thinking as a businessman purely with no consideration for the future. This is a gain or a return on investment. Five sheep for everyone's life, all my workers and my own life and my family for five sheep. Sound like a deal to you? Sounds like a deal to me. Nabal had a heart attack and he became as a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck him and he died. The narrator says it just as so matter of fact. He's dead. The Lord struck him. You see, while David sought to take matters into his own vengeful hands, the Lord restrains his servant. He acts in his way. The Lord is in control the whole time. And if the Lord wants Nabal dead, the Lord will strike him dead. And that's what he did. But not before he sent his messenger, he sent his wise woman to restrain David, his anointed. This is utterly important as we see now the last relation between David and the Lord. David and the Lord. See, when David heard about Nabal's death, he acknowledged the Lord's hand in the matter and how he kept him from wrongdoing. And he then sent for Abigail to take her as his wife. But in the meantime, Saul had given David's wife, Michal, to another man in marriage. We're told that just at the end. Now, he might have made her divorce David after she helped him escape, or else she asked for the divorce herself now that David was a fugitive and on the run and no longer at home. Either way, if we were to leave with this fact alone, we might see David as justified in taking another wife. Because he no longer had Michal, they were divorced, and it wasn't David's fault. Maybe David was justified in taking Abigail as another wife. But we have something else. We have verse 43, which says, David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel. The grammar of the Hebrew there indicates that Ahinoam was his second wife. He took Ahinoam as his wife before Abigail. Ahinoam would be the mother of David's first son, Amnon. We'll come to find him one day when we get to 2 Samuel. But the point is clear. David is a polygamist. He is in clear violation of the law of God. Deuteronomy 17:17, with the law for the kings, the Lord spoke clearly, and he says this, "He, that is my king, shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold." This is a stark picture, which shows us now that David is doing the things that the kings of the nations would do, and that David is taking wives of strategic importance, and he is also neglecting the clear teaching of the Lord and his law for his king. David is now acting the fool. David is going down the path of Saul. What does that mean? Well, though David was a man after God's own heart, we are told here and reminded of the plain truth that David was also a sinner. David is, yes, the Lord's anointed. David will lead God's people, but this passage reminds us that we must cry out for another, for a greater David. We need a perfect and a righteous king. And as much as these people will be blessed by David, David is not the ultimate answer. We need wisdom incarnate. We need the Word of God. We need Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who knew no sin and would lead his people with no folly of his own. Christ triumphs over our sin. He restrains our own sin, but he also triumphs over our sin. And we see that in three personal lessons. I just want to close with this. Three quick, brief, personal lessons as Christ is compared to each of our three figures this morning. First, Nabal. How does Christ's light shine in the life of Nabal? Well, Jesus Christ has died for our folly. We are fools like him. We are stupid, ignorant, unwilling to listen to counsel, but Christ has died for that. Christ triumphs over our foolishness, over our folly, and he has claimed victory over our sin and our waywardness, so that when we are the fool, we can plead Christ as wisdom from God. He has become such for us. Abigail is a picture of Christ here. For Christ has stepped in to intercede for us with the Father. Christ has come in, as Abigail did for her husband, taking our guilt. Christ steps in and takes our offense upon himself. Christ is also the humble servant who did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. It was Christ who suffered and who died on our behalf so that we would receive life everlasting. It's Christ who is the wise, compassionate, and beautiful one who is our Savior. What about David? Well, Jesus is David's son and David's Lord. And David, of course, is a type of Christ. That is, he points forward to in an organic way Jesus who would come as the greater king. But David's failures cry out for a greater one, for a greater Savior. And Jesus alone is sufficient for that task. There's one thing we can learn about this passage, or learn from this passage, is that Jesus is the only one up for the task of king. He is the only one who can sit in that throne and bear the weight of its crown and all of its responsibility. And he will do so without ever becoming corrupt, without ever transgressing the law of the Lord, without ever failing his people. Jesus is sufficient. And the Lord providentially restrains our sin in order to accomplish his purposes in that Savior, in our King, the perfect and righteous and wise one. Amen. Let's pray.